Pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, I had the most amazing, we had such a spread yesterday for Thanksgiving. It's unbelievable. I had a lot of people came to our house. And I deep fried. I've gotten pretty good at this, deep frying the turkey. I don't cook anything. I can't cook bacon, to be honest with you. I can't. But somewhere a couple years ago, I went out and got a deep fryer. I said, how hard can this be? You pour grease in there. You put the thing on. How hard can it be? I'll give it a try. And I've become pretty good at it. Boy, I made a great, great turkey yesterday. Wow, was it good. But anyway, all that food that was around us yesterday, I didn't eat anything, not one bite of food other than that turkey. Now, it wasn't like we all sat down and, you know, we did. Everybody sat down, got their plate and everything. But I never really sat down and got a plate. I just kept going back and getting little pieces of turkey. And at the end of the evening, when our house was a mess, Michelle, we got some work this morning. But when I was going to bed last night, I thought, man, that's all I had. I didn't have anything like that. So I don't have to get up this morning all repentant about how much, you know, pie I ate and all that stuff. I just didn't. So hope you guys had a good meal. It makes us again realize how decadent we are. We're just gluttons, are we? We got so much to eat. There's just so much food left over. Anyway, thank God for America and Thanksgiving. I want to try to turn this into a little bit of a Friday morning flea flicker. It is the 29th of November, 2019. And Bobby, I don't know if Bobby Lee's in here. Bobby will be listening at some point. I'm going to try to join Bobby. Michelle and I are going to join Bobby in Louisville, Kentucky tomorrow. We had to make some arrangements to be able to do that, but it looks like we're going to be able to do it. And I don't know, Jared, if you can pull it up there. Did Bobby say what time? I think it's like 7 o'clock. And then I'm a little bit behind my game here this morning. What? Hang on. Hey, Siri, what time is it in Louisville, Kentucky?
It's 7:03 a.m.
Oh, so we're on the same clock. Okay, good. So I think Bobby said we start at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, which would be 12 hours from now. Those of you who are in that area are going to come and be at the death. You know, Michelle said, you know, let's go stand with Bobby. He's out there doing it. He's working hard and trying to make a difference. So we're going to be there. And any of you that would be close to come down there and join us, sure would appreciate it. Issue number two, got to throw this out here real quick. Michelle is still having her weekend or her Saturday with the ladies. But listen, she's almost filled up. So we haven't been advertising it much anymore because it's almost filled up. Now, if you're one of those last second people said, you know, I really wanted to go. I meant to sign up. I meant to go. Coach, I meant to do it. Well, you better get a hold of us today or that slot's going to be filled. Okay. Don't procrastinate anymore. I'm sure Michelle will be able to allow you to come. That sounds like a lousy word. There'll be room for you to be able to come, but you got to let her know today. Okay. And now I'm not going to talk much about it anymore because you're either with us or you're not. Okay. So jump in there. If you're interested in coming and being part of that event, come in there and be part of that. I discovered something this weekend. Again, Flea Flicker Friday, trying to flick some stuff out there. We can talk whatever you would like to talk about today. My other computer, you notice I'm looking here. My other computer over here is misbehaving on me here this morning. It's getting a little bit old. I picked the proper moment yesterday with all the family that were around us. Let me stop for a second. Thank you. I hear that. Thank you, Lord. Hey, folks, listen. We got to up our game. We have to up our game. when you talk to the average person, whether it be you or whoever you might happen to be around, and you come down to the idea that you want to be able to share the gospel. I really, really believe that our old techniques don't work anymore. They don't work anymore. Now, we've lived in a society, I'm 67, just turned 67. We've lived in a culture of, call it evangelism, call it whatever you want to, my whole lifetime, the Jesus movement and all that stuff. Now you turn on your TV and you got all kinds of brands of Christianity out there, and you got the name it, claim it crowd, and then you got the real religious crowd, and then you got the Amish crowd, and you got the Roman Catholic. We got so many different, I'm not making fun of any of them. I'm just saying there's a lot of different, that's my computer warming up, bear with me. We just got a lot of the different versions. Heinz 57, that's right. We're Heinz 57, we Christians. And we've reached a point that with this generation, and for this generation, I'm talking about the generation following me, but even more than that, the generation following them. There's a great, great void. There's a great void. And it's become very, very clear to me that for the most part, my generation, me, have not really passed Christianity on to our children. Not really. We've passed on a form of Christianity. We've passed on a head knowledge of Christianity. We've passed on a cultural understanding of Christianity. But we haven't really. We haven't. I'm just telling you, we haven't passed Christianity on to our children. And one of the things I put down in the notes that I made for the today's show is this. Is it possible to have Christian values and not be Christian? Is that possible? Because I think for the most part, that's where we will find most Christians. They adopt and try to live by Christian values, but they're not Christians. And wait, they think they are. And far be it for me to say, look at anybody and tell them whether or not I think they're a Christian. But I was around a lot of people yesterday, and some of them, the Bible says that you shall know them by their fruit. Fruit inspector, it's really pretty easy for me to look at some of their fruit and say, you know what, that missing the mark there, and you're missing the mark. I didn't say it to any of them. I didn't criticize them any. But I want you to know this: for the most part, all of them adopt Christianity. If you were to ask them if they are Christians, they would say, yeah, they are. But I don't think they could explain to you what that even means. And because of that, we've lived in a culture and a society where we are, for lack of a better term, cultural Christians. We'll take our hat off when we pray, and you know, we'll bow our head when other people pray, and we'll say, God bless you, and we'll try not to lie and to steal, and we'll try not to do it. For the most part, we try to follow all of the rules and regulations of being a Christian without even understanding what Christianity is. For the most part. That's where I think we are. And so we get my family. I should film this sometime. We're all standing around our table. There was about, I don't know, Michelle, how many? She's cleaning up after how many today up there, honey? We had maybe 30 in the room last night. I don't know, probably 30 of us. We have a tradition that that when we say, just before we say grace, just before we eat, and after we say grace, it's always our family tradition. We start singing. Somebody starts it. Usually my sister. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We all sing that. Yeah, nobody says, let's sing it. It just happens. And so there we are gathered around all this 30 people, all of them raised in a Christian environment, whether it was Catholic or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Methodist or spiritual mutt, whatever. Everyone in a Christian environment, but very few of them with an understanding of Christianity. I hope I don't sound like I'm telling on somebody. I'm really not. And if I had time to sit down with all of them, I could take it through it. See, listen, we don't get it. It's not 3 points in a poem. It's not the five spiritual laws. That isn't what it is, folks. That is not where we live in a culture and a society today that is so driven by our senses. Driven by our senses. That you have to have something sensational to even reach this group. You do. So I had something sensational happen last night, and it's amazing. It wasn't sensational. Most of you who watched the show yesterday know that I was talking about, or I've been talking about, the Nephilim and all that kind of stuff, and Sky High and the pyramid and all that. So here I get this captive audience in here last night. We've just finished eating, and I'm looking for that right moment. You know what I'm saying? I'm looking for that right moment. So we're all just sitting around different tables, and we're all in one room. Many of you have been in my house. You know what that room's like up there. We took all the chairs out, and we brought some tables in. We took the easy chair and the couch, moved all that stuff out of there. We set it up like a big kitchen. And so we're all sitting in there. I said, okay, Lord, now's the time. Now's the time. And so I stood up, and I said, hey, listen, can I have everybody's attention? Now, you know right there, most of them want to go crawl under the couch. Because here goes preacher man, here goes Uncle Dave. But they were polite, and they sat there, and an amazing thing happened. I started telling them about the history of Sky High and how my mom had said, so I'd like to live up there someday, and went through all that thing. And then I said, listen, there are two significant things that have happened up at Sky High. I want all of you to know, because this is now a part of our family. This is going to be in our family heritage forever. I'm telling all these, they're all looking at me and listening, waiting for when I'm going to bring Jesus in, right? And so I start talking about the whole idea of the Appalachian Mountains and the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains and George Washington coming through. And I talked about the marker being up on top of the hill and showed him the route and all that kind of stuff. And then I said, so I got to take you someplace else, though, because there's even more significance. And I pulled out the article that my son-in-law had given me. I don't have it. That doesn't matter. Yeah. The article that I read to you about there having been a pyramid. It says in this article it was the largest pyramid north of Mexico. Let's see. Let me find it. I got it here on my phone. 1822, 25,000 wagon loads of stone. I'm reading this to them last night. It is by far the noblest monument of antiquity now extant in North America. In other words, it was the largest man-made pyramid structure north of Mexico was right here. So I'm telling them the story, right? 25,000 trailers, wagons of stone, on and on and on and on. And I took them to Genesis 6. I said, now, I know that you guys are going to think I'm crazy. I know that you are. But I opened up Genesis 6. Pull it up there real quick, Jared, if you can. Pull it up real quickly. Listen, folks, my intent was not to evangelize. My intent's always to evangelize. But reality is, most of your family, you can't evangelize. Somebody say amen. Your family ain't going to, for the most part, they're not going to receive it from you. They're not going to receive it from you. Because, did anybody say amen? I didn't pause. I didn't amen. Okay. They don't receive it from you. And for
amen.
Most of it is because we immediately go to behavior. And so we've made Christianity nothing more than behavior. In other words, you would say to somebody, well, honey, listen, you know you shouldn't be sleeping with your girlfriend. You know you shouldn't be. We raised you better than that. You understand that. Or you shouldn't be drinking alcohol. You know, honey, we raised you better than that. You shouldn't be. Right? That's where we go. And we somehow think that that's going to open a door to evangelism. And understand this, that most of the people we come in contact with, number one, they already think they have a relationship with God. They already think they do. And number two, they look at us as judgmental, rules and regulations. Oh, yeah, well, Uncle Dave, I remember when you did. I remember when you, right? That's where it goes. Some people you cannot minister to until their heart's ready. So they're all still sitting there, and they're shaking, and they're nervous. And I whipped out Genesis 6. Jared's got it here for me. I'm trying to find it. Bear with me a second, Jared. Pardon me, folks. I think it's right here. Yeah. And I just said, I said something pretty simple. Y'all heard of David and Goliath? I said to him. I said, you guys all heard of David and Goliath? I said, look at this. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. I'm reading it off of my phone. Standing up front, I'm just reading it off of my phone. Said, what do you listen to this? It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, I said, who are the sons of God? I didn't do a great deep teaching. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, and that for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years old. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same because became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. I said, I got to tell you this story because, listen, I think Sky High is connected to this. And it took about 2 minutes. I spoke about the giants, David and Goliath, and that you can look all throughout history. Just get on the internet and you just put giants in Ohio and just Google it. I said, listen, folks, I want you to understand this. I said to him, this isn't about Christ. This isn't about Christianity. You can throw all that stuff out the door. It doesn't matter. Don't even look at this from a biblical standpoint. Just go to secular sources and begin to read up on giants in Ohio. And so when you begin to read up on giants in Ohio, you're going to understand there's a connection somewhere. I don't know what that connection is. The Appalachian Mountains and George Washington came along here, and there were giants in the land and the flood. And now this is Sky High, and they're having that concert, that weird concert over the hill. And why would they do it here of all places? Why? What is going on? And is there a connection between Sky High, that pyramid, and giants? That was my evangelism. The most amazing thing happened quietly. Now, there were some that pushed back right away. Mockers, right? Oh, yeah. I said, listen, you better realize this. Just the fact that you don't believe something doesn't mean it's real. Doesn't mean it's not real. And there's a lot of stuff you're believing that's not true. So, number one, you better watch your haughty attitude. Because if you think I'm talking to you about Jesus, that I ain't even mentioned his name. I'm not talking to you about Jesus. I'm talking about you about something here in this natural world that scientific historical sources tell us happened here. There's a hush. They're waiting for me to lead them to Jesus. And I didn't. I said, I just want you to know. Said, you may not receive this right now, but I want you to understand something. The Lord God Almighty brought this place back into our family. And whether you realize it or not, you are connected to it. Grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles, if you're a Dobbenmeyer, you are connected to this. And I just wanted you to hear it from me. This thing is back in our family. And I think it's connected to those giants. Well, some of them tried to change the subject, and it went on, and I went back over and sat in the corner. You know what I began to see happen? You know what happened, right? You know what began to happen. The cell phones came out, and quietly they began to. I never mentioned sin. I never mentioned the gospel. That's what salt does, right? Put a little bit of salt on there. And even though they don't want to believe it now, I got their attention because I showed them some secular articles. And they said, golly. And then I get up this morning and I get an email from Stephanie. You guys remember Stephanie, don't you? Try to get my computer to work here, huh? So, hey, Steph, I know you won't care if I read this, all right? I know you won't care. Let me go back here a second. This is supposed to be Flea Flicker Friday. Stephanie sent me this. Listen to this, folks.
Wow. I'm here, Coach.
All right, Stephanie. You don't care if I read your email, right, Stephanie?
Oh, please share, sir. Please share.
I'm
so excited.
We're on the same vein. Isn't it amazing, Stephanie?
Oh, I had to mute myself because I'm over here hollering and shouting because this is the key, Coach. Nephilim is the key to make people understand because they read it, they see it, and they can't drop it. They have to read more into it.
Okay, so
all
Stephanie,
we do is plant the seed. Yep. So
rather than reading your email, tell me what happened with you yesterday, Stephanie.
I went to my son's house together for over 8 years. They live together. And his girlfriend, they're all atheists, the whole family. The mom, who's divorced, she has two sons and a daughter. They all, no one goes to church. They don't believe in God. They all attended the same college, which is nearby. they all have, you know, peace, tolerance, you know, not really God.
Smarter than everybody, right, Stephanie? Smart. You're believing Jesus. You're stupid. You're clearly stupid, Stephanie. You believe in Jesus.
Oh, I'm crazy. I'm always talking about Nephilim and God and my near-death experience.
Yep. We're crazy. We're smart.
And I'm cool with that. Yeah, I'm cool with that.
We're not brainwashed, Stephanie. We're not brainwashed. You are. You're just... Yeah,
somebody mentioned, somebody mentioned Bigfoot in this, some kind of Bigfoot, I don't know, there's so many out there, this Bigfoot podcast, and somebody said, well, your family has all kinds of stories. And I was like, oh, yeah, we've had a lot of experiences on this Indian mound that used to be on our property, which is what got me into all this. If anyone heard my testimony, if you haven't, please go back. It's on there. I forget when it was. I said, yeah, I started reading about all this. And, yeah, Bigfoot's a Nephilim. And they're like, what's a Nephilim? And I was like, booyah, boom in your face.
Don't miss this, folks. Bigfoot's in the Bible, right, Stephanie? That's
yes,
the connection.
Sir.
Bigfoot's
yes,
in the Bible.
And I got all tingly because everybody in that room stopped what they were doing, even the ones from the other side, and everybody started listening. So instead of me talking about, you know, Jesus and demons and, you know, auras and all this, I was like, yeah, Bigfoot's a Nephilim, and they are real, and they come through portals, and, you know, this is this. And I started talking about, don't take my word for it. You know, here, look this up. Look up Steve Quinn. And I started giving them people. Don't listen to me. Go look for yourself. And the exact same thing, man. Phones started coming out. People were looking at stuff. And they actually started asking me questions because, you know, even if you watch Ancient Aliens, there's key words. You know, they bring up Nephilim and fallen angels and, you know, the aliens. So we just started talking and they were asking me questions and it literally, there were eyes opening and I got someone's attention and they want to know more, you know,
So you were planting seeds without even mentioning the gospel.
We started talking about Bigfoot and they're like, Bigfoot. I go, oh, you mean a Nephilim? And they're like, a Nephilim, what's that? And I was like, well, let me tell you what I believe a Nephilim is and why, because those people think I'm crazy because of my strong beliefs, you know, getting out of everything that I did and doing what I do now. But all my life I've been going to this mound, and so they've all been there. I've taken people there, and so this is something that they know is truth.
Amen.
And then I'm like filling the holes, and it literally, I'm so excited. I'm like, woo, you know, this is the key.
I got to make sure here. You didn't sit down and explain to them, the five spiritual laws. You didn't sit down and explain with them Israel and the full moon and the red moon. And yeah,
I happen to know a very good book you could read into. I said, and I would start at Genesis 6, and I just quoted it because that's what got me. So I started talking, you know, and literally, like, the mother kind of gave me an eyebrow, like she was kind of, you know, she was listening, but, you know, her kids were, like, asking questions. And
So here's what
God
I did already.
Jesus. Yeah, that's the key, Coach. We got to get this out, the truth. You have to give them evidence.
Here's what I did today, this morning. I sent them to about five. I didn't have everybody's email. I sent them links to what I discussed last night. None of them biblical links. None of them.
Nope.
I got some errands. Let's do it real quick, Jared. Let's go to stuff. Let's see. Hey, Jared, I just sent this to him. Jared, it's the first thing it says, Nephilim Chronicles. I just sent him this. I sent him this link this morning. All right. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this. I just did a Google search and found it. Scroll on down, Jared. This entire page is about giants in the Ohio Valley.
Yep.
Burial mounds, Bigfoot Nephilim uncovers a mummy, story after story after story. And I said to him, listen, this ain't religious. This happened, man. This happened. Look, you see this, folks? Do you understand the power of this? And they're looking, what, Uncle Dave? I said, listen, this is this is historical. Come on, wake up. Who's the crazy one here? Right? Oh, my goodness. And then they send them, Jared, click on the next one. Click on the one below that, Appalachian Magazine. Appalachian Magazine, the Giants of Appalachia. There it is. Another link. So this isn't me. This isn't all just Bible. Folks, we have got to up our game and get our minds locked on things that will make them. We need to pass the salt. Give them something salty that will increase their thirst. They already are burdened by sin. They know they are separated from God. They pray there isn't any God because they don't have to deal with what they know they have done. So they create a God in their own image. But if we bring some outside evidence, that's why I got people mad at me. I said to them, listen, sometimes, you ready? I'm sorry. Sometimes the Bible alone is not enough. Oh, they got mad. They said, oh, you saying the word of God isn't enough. I said, you hear whatever you want to hear. If Bigfoot opens the door to talk about Jesus, I'm going to use Bigfoot.
Amen, Coach. What you did was you opened the door and they didn't want to deal with the truth. They didn't want to have to deal with, oh, maybe I failed. You know, listen, you didn't say anything wrong, brother.
No, I know I did. And I know that I've created a thirst in them, whether they admit it or not.
Amen.
Amen, Coach. Coach,
go ahead.
I'm telling you, what you're saying is so applicable. I have used this. I have so many friends that are into the Bigfoot, into this stuff. And it's a platform for me to bring the gospel to them and to share them the truth.
Bigfoot's in the Bible, right, Randy? Bigfoot's in the Bible.
Yes, yes, Coach. And Coach, here's the point. Because I have enough knowledge on this and understanding, I can take them through the biblical narrative and show them what they've seen on Ancient Aliens, on all these shows, the National Geographic, and I can tie all that together for them. And then they stand there with their mouth dropped open and going, and you can't believe how many of them keep coming back to me to tell me more.
Let me throw this in because I think it's critical, folks, as far as I'm concerned. I think it's critical. I do not talk to them about the Nephilim coming back. I don't even go there. I want them, see, they see Bigfoot, flying saucers, as something extra whatever. We call it extraterrestrial. It is a mystery to them that they would love to know more about, right? And so I said, oh, well, you shouldn't be surprised about those Bigfoot. They're right there. See, right here. Look right here. And they say, well, yeah, Bigfoot's, it's in the Bible. Well, where is that in the Bible? In Genesis 6. I said, oh, so what did I send them today? Well, I sent them one of those things that I sent to you guys yesterday about the Anakin. And I sent them another thing on where it talks all the time about giants all throughout the Bible. I wasn't giving them the gospel. I was trying to get them to see that history was in the Bible. And that the Bible's in history. Not talking about their sins. Not talking about any of the thing. None of it. Not talking about you better get right because that Nephilim are coming back and they're going to come up out of that cave and they're going to eat you and your children. No, not. What? No. I said, man, isn't this something? Isn't this something? Why do you think God created a flood? Why did he have to have a flood? I got into a just a brush by conversation after I was done last night on demons. On demons. One of my nephews said, "Hey, Uncle Dave, that was interesting. That was really interesting." I said, "Yeah, man." I said, "You know what? Those giants, according to the Bible, they don't die. They become demons." Eyes open wide. See, we're supposed to guide them to all truth. Not put a hook in their mouth and drag them. You have to guide them to all truth. You have to sprinkle it with salt. You have to be the salt of the earth. Not the water hose of the earth. Not the judge of everything right and wrong. Oh, yeah, you're going to hell because you're fornicating with your girlfriend. No, no, no. You're going to hell because you've not received Christ as your Savior. We have to stop making Christianity about behavior. Behavior is fruit of conversion. We have to give them a reason to understand that this... Have you noticed? Have you noticed how they are so adamant that what they believe is true? Have you noticed that? And I saw it again last night. Even the calmest, most quiet of my people in my house last night, they become arrogant, thinking they are... How can Uncle Dave be so stupid? I'm as smart as anybody in the room. When I start mentioning Christ, Christianity, God, I'm the dumbest guy in the room. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever? Only dumb people. Only dumb people. Well, I'll get off the topic. I just think it's important for all of us to look at where we are in America, where we are in the world, and turn our focus off of sin, death, hell, and into things that they are dealing with in their everyday life that will guide them to the truth. They know they're sinners. They know it. They know it. They're just praying that they're okay. They're just praying that they're good enough that somehow they're going to make it across the finish line. You don't have to convince people they're sinners. Why do we think we do? My wife brought this up this morning. It's like there's no shame anymore. Fornication, people sleeping together and living together. There's no shame. Whatever happened to shame? Well, I'm going to tell you, they feel shameful. They really do. But they look around and they see this. They see religion and Christianity, and they see the hypocrisy and people and the way people behave. And they said, "Oh well, he's missing the mark here a little bit. What's the big deal with me sleeping with my boyfriend? I'm missing the mark a little bit here. I'm okay. He's okay. He's a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're all okay. We're all, God is love." You see? And so for us to come in and start telling them how they're going to go to hell because of what they're doing, well, they already know what they're doing. They already know it's not right. But they don't understand it. Great faith. I'm great. I'll shut up. I've gone on for 33 minutes. It's powerful. And then when I got that from Stephanie today, it was powerful, man. So my question is, can you have Christian values without being a Christian? And I say, yeah. I would bet you this. Every one of those people in that room last night would not want their child living with their boyfriend. I bet you everything on. Yet, some in the room are doing it, and nobody says anything about it. And I didn't. I don't want to come to my house, get beat over the head because they're whatever. Come on in, somebody.
Coach, I want to share a real quick testimony. Exactly. I worked with a concrete salesman for years. He was like my brother. Loved him. I saw him every day. He didn't believe. But he was into the ancient aliens and all this stuff he watches on TV. Well, I began to start sharing with him the biblical narrative of the giants and all this, and I tied it together for him in just a short time, and he saw it. I mean, he was looking for something, and I said, "This is just history, Bob." Bob Osborne is his name. Well, he became a Christian. His life changed. He'd drive up listening to Christian music, and he'd be just weeping. He'd go, "Randy, how did I miss this all these years?" I said, "It's never too late, Bob." He passed away. His family asked me and my brother to preach his funeral. We did, big funeral. And we got to speak to that whole family, Coach. We got to tell them the testimony of Bob, how he came in and all this. It changed many, many people. But just that is an example, because I had enough understanding of this and I would use it. And I brought Christ to them through that picture. It's just, we have to be wiser than serpents and harmless as doves. We have to use, Jesus said, you need to be wiser than this generation. So that's what we need to do, Coach. Just what you
said. There's a lot of ways to present it, isn't there, Andy? A lot of ways. Without even going to sin and hell. Listen, if you awaken inside a person the God gene, the God conscience, they know, folks. They know. And then it opens the door. But if you lead with Jesus and sin and you're going to hell, I'm going to tell you something. That's a pretty hard one, in my opinion. That's a pretty hard one. That's a pretty tough nut to crack. But when you start talking about some of these other things, artificial intelligence, I brought that up. Mark Trump would be proud of me. I weaved that into there last night. Cloning. I said, you guys see what's going on? Can't you see what's going on here? I didn't go to their behavior and sin and hell and death and the grave. And I didn't go there. I planted the seed that they would be thirsty. And then somebody else might come along. Now all of a sudden, you know what I saw last night? I got to be careful because some of them could be listening, you know. I saw a lot of people angry. Deep down, when you start talking about Jesus and God, there's anger. There's anger. People want to blame God maybe because a family member died or blame they lost a business or blame whatever. And they look at God as mean. And so when you bring up God, they don't have warm, fuzzy feeling. They don't. And as I said, you don't have to tell them. See, we don't have to convince them they're sinners. They know that. They know that. Somehow we have to convince them that God's not okay with their sin. That's the tough thing. They know they're wrong.
Hey, Coach?
Yes.
I totally agree. It's real simple. First message, his first words were repentance, and that is for us. But then he used parables all through the Gospels to open the minds of the listeners, and he ended with his death, with which was forgiveness. So it all wraps together. It is the message of repentance, bringing people, opening up their minds to the understanding, and then showing them that the cross does bring the forgiveness.
Gail, I'm very confident of this. Somebody in that room last night is going to come to Christ because of the seed that was planted.
I'm in agreement with that.
It created in them a curiosity that had never been created in them before.
Amen. Coach, you know what brought me? It wasn't somebody bringing a message of repentance. As a matter of fact, the man who led me to the Lord, he's been to OSA. Brother, he offered me. Now, here I am. I was in the food industry all these years. He's walking by the apartment, and he just comes up, introduces himself, and says, "Hey, you like king crab legs?" I'm like, "Do I like king crab legs?" I'm like, "Yeah." So he says, "Well, look, I'm going to bring them over." We boiled king crab legs, talked food. The next thing I know, I'm at a Bible study at his house that Wednesday night.
Really? Wow.
You want to catch some stray cats? Put some milk out there, bro.
Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So it was another enlightening experience for me last night. Another enlightening. Because, come on, can we be honest? We all know that the hardest people to reach are our family members. They're the hardest ones to reach. And our approach, listen, you know me well enough. At some point, sin and repentance comes into the debate at some point, but I don't lead with it. I know the six links that I sent out today. Some of those people are going to look at that and they're going to begin to search, and they're going to find Christ. They're going to find the real deal because of it. Like I said, never, ever mention it. Somebody else, come on in. We can change subjects. We can talk about what you did at your Thanksgiving. I got 1,000 things here I can talk about. But throwing it on the table for you. See, ultimately, this is it. I saw it last night. The very question that Jesus said to Pilate. Pilate said to Jesus. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" I think it's in Matthew. I don't remember where it is. "Are you a king?" Pilate said to Jesus. And Jesus, paraphrase, said, "Well, those are your words, not mine. But for this purpose came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. And all those who hear my voice hear the truth." And then what'd Pilate say? Anybody know? What'd old Pilate say?
What is truth?
What's the truth? Right. Ain't nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. And so I'm thinking, I'm in a room of people who think, this is generalization, who think that a man can choose to be a woman, probably, or at least they could accept it. They believe that an unborn baby is not alive, right? I could go on and list 100,000 things that they believe that is absolutely foolishness. Yet, they think I'm a fool, right? They are convinced that what they believe is right, because why? Everybody else believes that. And that's where the enemy has done his greatest work. The enemy has made us believe lies rather than truth. And if you are not believing truth, I heard a guy say one time, a lie is just the skin of the truth packed with a lie. That's all it is. It looks like the truth on the outside, but it's packed with falsehood, see? So the battle that we're all facing, is over truth. It's always over truth. When I stand up and say, Bruce Jenner, I've used it 100 times. If they dig him up 100 years from now, he'll be Bruce Jenner. He won't be Caitlyn, because DNA proves him to be an XY. But see, they will consciously agree, but not subconsciously. Well, Bruce Jenner can still choose to be that if he wants, right? You guys with me? So that's why we have got to continue to be the purveyors of the truth. And I wrote about that yesterday in that newsletter, Truth Has Fallen in the Street. Well, who's going to help truth get back up? Who's going to help truth get back up? If we keep piling lies on top of it, and we as Christians just accept lies as the status quo, then truth will fall into the streets. Look around. Come on in.
Yeah, yep. Coach, just... It's the disconnect. Like, nowadays, you could even, and they would agree with you, like you're saying, right? They'll agree with you that, yeah, Bruce Jenner's a guy. And they still will say, but that's okay. He can still choose to be a girl, like you said. But because there's no connection with reality, right? There's no, if you're an engineer and you're hired to build a dam, it really matters whether you understand physics or not. Like, right. Whereas with these other things, we have this insulation from reality. Like, listen, it really matters that you think that's a dude. Why? Well, because it's going to end in a civil war, you know, or whatever. Or it's going to destroy our culture. And, you know, it really matters that you view women properly. Why? Because it's literally right now destroying your family, your sleep life. It's destroying your peace. It's destroying your relationship with your wife. It's going to literally take half of your finances when she divorces you and completely demolishes you in court. It's going to ruin your kids' lives for the next 20 years. You're going to get married. You know, like, you can just lay it out for them. So I think we just need to connect, really be good at connecting the dots, which is what you do on this show. So thank you for that.
Thank you. That's what I try to do, right? It's about truth. It's about truth. See, this thing called moral relativism has made all all thoughts equal. Right. It has made no truth. That's why Oprah can get on her program and talk about her truth or your truth or walking out. Boys and girls, there is only one truth. And we have got, as the remnant, we as believers in Christ, we have got to become defenders of the truth. Now, I don't know where you live your life, but if you find yourself in a defensive posture, why are you in a defensive posture? Well, because someone is attacking you, right? You don't get into a defensive posture unless somebody's coming at you. Well, let me ask you something. Why are we always on defense? Why can't we stand up and say to those we love, hey, listen, you're smarter than that, dude. You're smarter than that. XX, XY, you're smarter than that. How can you be so foolish? We have got to put them on the defensive because I'll tell you why. If nobody does it, truth falls in the street. And then all of a sudden, the only one speaking the truth is Randy. And everywhere he goes, they say, here comes Randy, run and hide, because Randy doesn't think like the rest of us. That's right. Randy is a defender of the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to believe a truth. They're not the same. It's not the same. That we have to do that. The churches aren't teaching us to do that anymore. Our churches are teaching us to capitulate, go along, tolerate, and don't defend the truth. That's why we're in the mess we're in.
Exactly. That's because, how we got three queen story hour. Ridiculous.
Amen.
Because it smashes the lies. Because here comes a little child. And a transgender goes in there making himself out to be a woman. And then the daddy goes in there and smashes the teeth out of the guy's mouth and says, well, I'm the tooth fairy. You know, everything is based on their feelings to be what they are. And then truth comes in and smashes it. And that's not bearable. And the fact of the matter is, that's exactly it. We're governed by our feelings.
See, the deal is this, Dale. A lot of people who are tolerant of that stuff, by the way, tolerance is nothing more than a denial of truth. All right. That's all it is. And a lot of the people who are tolerant about men going into women's restrooms or the men going in and doing the transgender, a lot of people who are tolerant, like, are okay until it happens to their child. And then when it happens to their child, they ain't tolerating it anymore. Right. So what we have got to realize is we've got to stand up and push back. So that others, see, the average person will not speak up because they've been convinced that the Christian thing to do is to be tolerant, non-judgmental, keep your mouth shut, love and accept everybody. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Truth has fallen in the street. And as a result, there are people out there who are sick and tired of it as well, who still believe the truth. But they won't speak the truth because the church has told them that truth is to love the sinner and hate the sin and not be judgmental and be. See, you understand the lie that we're facing? And the truth has fallen in the street. And the only way it can get up is if we go along and help to lift it up.
Well, it goes back to this. We've discussed this last week, Coach. It's not about do we love the sinner. It says to love our enemy. This is we. Feel once again as the church because of the tolerance that our enemy is supposed to love us, and that's not truth. That's the lie. We are going to be hated because of the truth, and we love our enemy enough to tell them the truth.
What did Pilate say? What is the truth? There's where the battle is, boys. There's where the battle lies. Do you really think that you have to convince a sinner they're a sinner? Do you really think that you have to convince somebody you work with that stealing's wrong? They know stealing's wrong, or they would openly do it. They sneak to do it. If a guy thought sleeping around on his wife was really okay, he would just go do it. He wouldn't sneak. Why would he sneak? What makes sleeping around on your wife wrong? If I'm okay, you're okay, we all do what. I bet his wife doesn't think it's okay, right? So they know right from wrong. They know truth from a lie. But they're not hearing anybody stand up and defend it. Nobody's standing up and fighting for it. Nobody putting their foot down saying, not in this house. Uh-uh. Not here! The message of the church is, come on, bring it on in here. Come on in here. We'll all get along. We just all get... Hey, would you like to be in the choir? Oh, you had anal sex with your boyfriend last night? Would you like to be an usher? Yes or no? Truth's fallen in the church. That's why it's fallen in the street. Doors open. Come on in.
Awesome stuff, Coach. Awesome stuff. It's all right to the truth. Wow. I don't even know what to say. That's it.
It's just logic, right? It's just the inability to.
Just logos, brother.
It is.
And what was Pilate's response when he questioned Jesus? He says, because Jesus just told him truth, and he said, I think Pilate wasn't necessarily asking Jesus what was truth. I think Pilate was speaking what he was thinking. He said, what is truth? Because the very next thing, Jesus didn't have to reply to him. Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. Why? Because he knew. I believe that question wasn't to Jesus. I believe Pilate was now questioning himself.
Yeah, amen. Well, Pilate was questioning what he's going to do with the truth, right? Because there was Jesus standing right in front of him. And when Pilate said, what is the truth? Jesus didn't answer because he's looking right at it, right? Pilate knew he was looking for a way out.
But he said this key word. He said, I find no fault in him. But prior to him, what is truth? Jesus was telling him what the truth is. And so if Pilate felt that Jesus was lying about anything he said, he would have went, aha, you're lying. But he didn't. Mm-hmm. He was like, wow, what? This is incredible. What is truth? And Jesus had just told him what it was. Pilate said, man, this guy is the goods.
So Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And folks, if you let a lie stand, my opinion, you're denying Jesus. When you do not speak up at a falsehood. Now, I'm not talking about getting in a fight over every stupid thing somebody says. I'm talking about where the rubber meets the road. If someone comes into your house and says whatever, Dad, I'm going to start, I'm moving in with my girlfriend, or blah, 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 blah. And you do not stand up and draw a line and say, listen, you're going to do what you're going to do, but I want you to know that is wrong, and we're going to love you, but we do not accept that, and you will not bring her into this house and sleep with her in this house. That's a defense of the truth.
See? Amen.
You can't make them do it, but you have to make it very clear what the truth is. That's wrong. I love you. That's wrong.
Amen.
It means you're in agreement with it.
You're denying Christ. You're denying
Sin
Christ.
Sin of silence, Coach. Sin of silence.
Sin of silence. Robert, November 29th. We only got 6 minutes here. November 29th. I haven't read it yet, but we're probably pretty much connected here, aren't we?
Yeah, I think we're pretty connected. You know, the church is supposed to be the pillar in support of the truth, but it ain't so with your typical local church. What is truth? It's not your typical local church.
No.
A lot of times when I'm on the street, I tell people, you know, if the thought of going to church makes you throw up, you're the person I just want to talk to, you know? There's a great void. I like Leonard Ravenhill. He says, the world has lost the power to blush over its vice. The church has lost her power to weep over it.
Wow. Amen.
You said earlier, where's the shame, you know?
Yep.
I think a lot of people, they are not interested in church because there's nothing there for them. It's a void. It's a great void.
It's an act. It's an act. You follow rules. It's an act.
That's true. Modern Christianity is to many assemblies has robbed faith of its works, repentance of its fruits, conversion of its commitment, the Lord's house of its prayer, God's household of its disciples, religion of its power, the word of its place, Christians of their high priestly calling, the Savior of his glory, the Lord Jesus of his lordship, and many sanctuaries of God's presence. And we wonder why people don't want to go to church. It's the great void.
Amen. Amen.
And worst of all, most of this devilish robbery has not even been noticed by the typical modern-day Christians. Many professing Christians in contemporary churches are naive and deceived because they have been drinking from polluted wells, broken cisterns, and feasting on fast food religion and flesh-feeding sermons.
Amen.
They have itching ears scratched by soft lies rather than burned with hard truth. They have hearts hardened by the deceitfulness of sin rather than hearts pierced by preaching against sin. They are too busy having a good time for themselves rather than redeeming their time for him. You know, if we just get back to what biblical Christianity and the real truth, the lost would be interested in the real thing, but they're not interested in going after a facade, a mirage.
Amen. So. Amen. I was thinking, thanks, Robert. Good stuff. I was thinking about this the other day. You name a person in history. George Washington. Napoleon Bonaparte. The Apostle Paul. Elvis Presley. Babe Ruth. Bronco Nagurski. John F. Kennedy. What do they all have in common?
They're all believing the truth now.
They're all dead, baby. They're all dead. And at this end of this thing called that we call life is an open grave or whatever the alternative to that thing is. Point being this, every one of us have a very short period of time. George Washington was a pretty important guy here in America. I think Thomas Jefferson, those are some pretty important guys. Where are they now? See, your life's a vapor. You're here and then you're gone. And the only thing that ever really remains is what you left behind. That's all that remains. What you did, what you said, what you didn't do, what you didn't say, that's all it is. And if any of us think that our time here on this earth, that we are somehow oblivious or above or whatever to the reality of death and the shortness of our time here to make an boys, the graves are filled, man. They're filled with great men who lived a period of time and either did or didn't leave a legacy. They left a legacy that we all know about, or they left a legacy that nobody knows about. But every one of them and every one of us has the opportunity to make a difference in this world during the time in which we're here. After we're gone, why are we talking about me? I'm talking about Muhammad Ali today. And not Sonny Liston. Because what you do in this period of time lives long after us. And if we would get more of a generational vision for our life. Yesterday, I'm going to finish with this story. Michelle doesn't even know this one. My little grandson, he was down here yesterday, David, and his mom came down to take him home, and David threw a fit, stone of fit. And I walked into the room and said, David, you don't act like that at Grampy's house. Yeah, whatever I'd say. You don't act like that here. This is Grampy's house. This is a house of love. And we don't act like that. His mom carts him out. And when David came down last night for Thanksgiving dinner, he comes walking up to me, walked right up to me, grabbed my hand, said, Grampy, I stopped crying when I left. Every moment you have an opportunity to make a difference. Don't waste it, man. Mars promised to no man. God bless you. See you Monday morning. See you tomorrow in St. Louisville. Bobby, go Bucks.